So for those who, we're going to do something different today, which is I want to look at one pasuk and see if we can sort of travel through the different levels of parshanut and see the different ways that different parshanim explained a pasuk, which is an important pasuk, and also see if it has, which I think it does, important lessons for us. I'm going to start by mentioning the Emmanuel controversy. Anybody not familiar with what's happening in Emmanuel?
No, that's cool.
You're not familiar?
What are you talking about? The boys are
boys separate. No, it's actually girls and girls separate.
I don't really know the whole story.
Okay, so this is school in Emmanuel. Emmanuel has a large, like, Hasidic community. And they started a school, and the school was for their daughters. Their Beis Yaakov was for their daughters. Then there was a group of, there's also this group of Sephardim in Emmanuel. And for whatever reason, instead of giving them their own school, they made their own school within this school.
The school didn't have enough funding.
The school didn't have enough money. Right, they had to join up together because there was only like 30 Sephardi girls or whatever. But the Hasidim didn't want the Sephardi girls, for whatever reason, and I'll be judgmental in a minute, the Hasidim didn't want the Sephardi girls to be mixed in and to influence their daughters. So they literally built a barrier down the middle of this school, so that the Sephardim were on the left and the Ashkenazim, the Hasidim, were on the right.
But it was more than that. The girls weren't allowed to talk to each other. They weren't allowed to...
It was totally separate. It was like...
like a party.
Yeah, totally separate. So, apparently, Rabbi Avadia Yosef's son was not so happy about this, and there were other people also, from people. And so they went directly to the Supreme Court, the Israel Supreme Court, and they claimed that this school was violating the laws of discrimination. Which it clearly is. You can't discriminate by ethnicity. Okay, but it's not 100% clear whether that's accurate or not, whether there's ethnic discrimination or not. And so the Supreme Court ordered the school to remove the barrier. So they removed the barrier, and the parents said, fine, we're not going to send our kids to the school. And so the Supreme Court, in an unbelievably ridiculous display of bravado and importance, said, if you don't send it, what the kids did not send, the parents decide they're going to homeschool their kids.
Hypocrisy, actually, where a spy can go home and a mother has to be in jail.
Right. So they said to the parents, if you don't send your children to school, if you homeschool them, we'll put you in jail.
No, they didn't homeschool them. They tried to send them to another Hasidic school in a different area, but the Mo'atza, whatever, refused to change schools because they didn't fill out the application.
Fine, whatever. But meaning, if you don't send your children... Now, then they were going to keep them home. Then they were, if you keep your children home and don't send them to the school, we're going to put you in jail. Now... So then there was this huge protest last week, as many of you might have seen, protesting the Supreme Court's decision, which in the end was portrayed in the international press as a protest in favor of Haredim's, the right of Jews to discriminate against other Jews.
Which I'm just saying.
Loved, right. So all this raises huge, huge, very interesting issues about discrimination and racism. Now the Haredim claim that there's no racism here because there are actually Sephardic girls in the Hasidic side of the school. But the whole difference was that the reason why they wanted a separation was because the other families, the Sephardi families, were not on the level that they were, so they didn't want to mix their daughters with the other daughters. But it wasn't an ethnic issue, it was a religious observance issue. You're rolling your eyes like, please. But everything about Haredi life in Israel is about walling yourself off from other people, creating your own school. It just so happens that here they couldn't create their own school because they didn't have enough girls. It was an economic decision more than anything. Anyway, so, I mean, obviously the blogosphere is afire about this, and a blog that I like to read wrote about it. And he wrote this following line. At this point, we need to declare, he said, the question that America, they're all struggling with, is how do they react? How do Orthodox organizations supposed to react? Do you make a statement? Do you not make a statement? Like when 100,000 Jews or 10,000 Jews appear on the, you know, third front section of the New York Times, you know, saying, you know, protesting their right to tell the Supreme Court of Israel, no, we want to discriminate and butt out. Doesn't really listen. So how do you react? So he writes the following. At this point, we need to declare to the world that the Torah leaves no room for this type of bigotry. And so the first commenter writes the following. Except, of course, that it does. 10,000 Haredim are not all ignorant of Torah, and if they think that the Torah is A-okay with racial discrimination, it's probably because there's no clear-cut prohibition you can point to against it. It's rather amusing to use Rabbi Avadia Yosef's absence as a proof that the rally was racist. as if Rabbi Vaid Yosef himself hasn't on multiple occasions said things that a non-Haredi would consider unquestionably racist. The idea of racism as evil is Western, and the Haredim simply don't subscribe to it as a value.
They don't subscribe to it being wrong.
Yes. So I open with this because it raises, I think, a good and important question. Does the Torah negate the idea that ethnicity or race is not a factor in human life? Meaning Western society says, I don't care where you come from, I don't care what your skin color is, I don't care what your origin is or your ethnicity, everyone is the same. Equal, not, it's not just equal rights. It's not just equal rights. In the law, it's
all are not the same.
In the law, 1 second, I'll get there. In the law, it's equal rights. In the law.
Yeah.
But in culture, it goes way, way beyond that. Meaning, let's say a person made a racist statement or a biased statement. That person, if that statement gets out, that person's career is finished. Because nobody wants to associate with that person. Meaning the court of public opinion is much harsher. If there's any shade of racial overthrowings or anything of that nature in secular society, you know, then there's it's considered abhorrent. In fact, I would say that, to be honest with you, I think racism or ethnic discrimination is worse than adultery, for sure, in Western society.
Racism is worse than adultery.
Don't you think?
Yeah, it's less forgiven.
Without a doubt.
It's become the new religion.
Yes, right. So, I mean, you have to say that as a given. You know?
But what's going on in Elkanah isn't traditional racism.
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
Yeah.
Is not. It doesn't fit Nazi and Southern discrimination.
Why?
Because
really?
Half of the mothers are Moroccan. So.
Half of the mothers?
I don't know half, but there are. Like, I mean, according to what I read in Makor Rishon, a not insignificant number of the girls are racially Sephardi.
Okay.
It's religious discrimination.
And it's religious discrimination because the father doesn't dominate racially or religiously, but defines the home and doesn't. They don't have non-religious relatives coming to visit, and they don't have. So it's like you. I mean, this is what I've read in Makor Rishon. Mm-hmm. That it really has a lot more to do with, you know, whether you want them to have access to non-religious people.
Right.
But that's fine. I mean, that's a religious term, you to be choice. More religious and to exclude yourself from less religious people. But it's not in touch, not that you have to be in touch with Western values, but it's not in touch with, like, reality.
What does reality mean?
The reality is that there are less from Jews and there are more from Jews.
Oh, okay.
You have to learn to make compromises which will maybe make your children. You can't. That's the problem with Israeli society. It's too polarized. And the Haredi being so anti the secular Jews, it doesn't help Am Yisrael. The end is not. It's the big.
I'm so glad you said that. We'll get back to your comments in a few minutes. But and we're going to remember that. But what would the Haredi say to what you just said?
That it's rubbish.
He wouldn't be listening to
them. No, well, he wouldn't. Obviously, yeah. Right. What would he say if I told him what he said?
They would say that they're protecting Am Yisrael because they're.
They would say, you got it all wrong.
Self-preservation.
You got it all wrong. I mean, not only just a little wrong, you're totally wrong. Secular society is the downfall of Israeli society, and we are, if anything, the last. Bastion of true Judaism, and that you should thank your lucky stars that we're protecting authentic Judaism instead of compromising our values.
There may be something in it.
Oh, okay, find it out. You know what I'm saying?
There may be something in it, honestly.
Yeah, we're gonna see today, might be a lot in that. We're gonna do one pasuk. We're gonna rip apart one pasuk today, and see where it takes us. Turn to Perek Kaf Gimel. Pasuk Tet. Yeah, please. Yeah, I mean, you can for sure. Perek Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Tet. We all know in Parshat Balak, Balak is different than every other Parsha because the Jews are not mentioned until the end. The vast majority of the Parsha are events and issues that happen surrounding the Jewish people, but not directly to them. It's almost like, you know, the whole Torah focuses on the Jews. All of a sudden, the camera zooms back. Meanwhile, like, you wouldn't believe the stuff that's going on around, surrounding the Jewish people. You know, almost wanted to give you a sense of the hashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the Jewish people, that we never, you don't even know the things that happen behind the scenes. You're not even aware of the things that you have to deal with. So, obviously, Balak Melech Moab feels threatened, and he comes up with an interesting plan. He says, instead of fighting them, apparently that's not working, so we have to fight fire with fire. If they've got religion on their side, so I need a priest on my side. So I'm going to hire Bilam, Ben Beor, who is the local shaman, prophet, sorcerer, whatever you want to call it. Okay, and he has got a connection with God. If he successfully curses the Jewish people, then we're in business.
Is he called Nabi Hashem? Like, what's their classification?
Oh, Chazal believed, and it's clear from the Torah, that Bilam has Nevuah. But his Nevuah is on, like, the lowest level of Nevuah. You know, I have my own theories about what Bilam wanted to do and couldn't do, but he was clearly a Nabi. Okay? He's like
a Nabi for God.
For God. Well,
he's getting messages and getting...
Right. Correct. But he's a prophet to the nations of the world. He's a prophet for them. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, it's a little bit different. Our Nevi'im are there to tell us what to do and how to improve and how to be better, etc., etc. So are their Nevi'im. But it all depends on your perspective. Okay? So obviously he hires Bilam. Bilam comes to Melech Moab and he says, I'll do my best. And each time, the three times that the Torah describes his attempt to curse the people, what happens? Anybody know?
Yeah.
No one knows. He fails. What does that mean, he fails?
Hashem tells him.
Right. God puts, he says, by the way, I can only do what God lets me do. Hashem puts words in his mouth, and the words are words of bracha, not of klala, of blessing and not of curse. Okay? And the king of Moab gets madder and madder until he finally fires him, and then Bilam says, I'll tell you what I really think. And it's even worse, that, you know, it's even better for the Jews in the end. So he says a very, very famous thing. Okay, let's listen to Pasuchet, Perakav Gimel, Pasuchet, and we'll go to Pasuk Tet, because that's the one I want to stick on. Ma'akov lo kaboel, ma'ezom lo za'am Hashem. What Ekov curse if God did not curse, and what anger if God is not angry? Pasuk Tet. Ki mirosh tsurim, Tsurim Chav Gimel, Tet. Ki mirosh tsurim erenu, umigvaot ashurenu, Hen am levadad yishkon uvagoyim lo yitchashav. Take the loaded pasuk. Okay? For Merosh Tsurim erenu. I will see them from the tops of the Atsur
rock.
Okay? Umigvaot Ashurenu. Anybody want to take a stab at Ashurenu?
To be happy, to be joyous, right? No.
Anyone?
Strength.
Right, okay, that's question number one. What does the word Ashurenu mean? Okay. What, in the context, what would you say it means?
Probably the same as Erenu.
Right. There's a lot of repetition in these two keys.
It's poetry.
So, Mirosh Tzurim Erenu, Migvaot Ashurenu. And just so you know, in interpreting these psukim, you're going to have one of two different perspectives. One perspective will be, it's poetry. So in poetry, when you have repetition in poetry, what's the meaning of the repetition in poetry?
Not much.
It's very nice, beautiful, but there is no significant difference between Merosh Tzurim Erenu Umigvaot Ashurenu. The only problem with that is, obviously, we don't just think of the Torah as a poetry book. Right? Every word is important. Yes, go ahead.
No, I don't think it takes away from the divinity of the Torah to say that it's poetic.
Right, but it is. Don't you think it takes away from the Torah to say that the poetry isn't laden with meaning?
No.
Some would argue.
Oh, no.
Okay, fine. I know you know.
And some would agree.
Correct. The other perspective, obviously,
is as great as the people who argue.
Yes.
100%. Maybe the tsurim are the hard rocks and the kaot to the smooth hills.
Very nice. So what? What's the point? What do you want to get? What are the tsurim, the hard rocks, reflecting? Meaning, if you want to, the second interpretation would say, very nice, so, but you're already getting to the second level, which says, yes, it is poetry, and yes, it is repetitive, but each aspect connotes an important message.
Yeah.
You like that one better?
Yeah.
You two bite it out. Okay. Hen am levadad
yis... talking about mountains and rocks.
Yeah.
I was going to say, it sounds very much like Shabbat, and prophetic visions about the hills are going to melt.
Well, why is he talking about mountains? Mirosh Tsurim Erenu. What do you say? When I view them, I look at them, Mirosh Tsurim, from the top of the mountain.
That's actually where he is. He's standing on a mountain looking down at them.
Correct. Right. Umigvaot Asherenu, and from the hills I view them. Meaning he says, I have to see, in order to curse the Jewish people, he had to go look at them. To go look at them, he stood on top of the mountain, and when he stood on top of the mountain, then he saw the people. Very nice. Okay? Hen am levadad yishkon, uvagoyim lo yitchashav. They are a nation, levadad yishkon.
Isolated.
What's that?
Isolated.
Isolated. Why are you saying isolated? First ask your question, and then tell me how you're answering it.
Sweetness separate. Levadad. What?
Alone.
Oh, one second.
By itself.
What's the second word? Right, that's the question. And what are you answering? What are you trying to answer? Based on what are you comparing it to? Not a quiz. I'm asking you. You gave me an answer. You said isolated and alone. Why did you say isolated and alone? What word does it remind you of?
Levad.
Levad, correct.
Yeah.
Okay. What else? What other word?
Yishkon.
What other word could it be from?
Bodeh.
Badad, from bodeh. Okay. And they're both similar words.
Yeah.
What?
Which is also being alone.
Being alone. Levadad, but it's an interesting word.
What
it's
does
bodeh
mean?
Bodeh means, bodedut is a loneliness.
When you do
hit bodhidut,
you do it in the forest
where
nobody's around.
Hit bodhidut is the reflexive aloneness, is solitary, is solitude. Right? Bodhidut, when a person is bodhid, they mean they feel alone. Okay?
But it's not the same as being lonely.
Right? As being?
Lonely.
Lonely.
It's just alone.
What is
separating
yourself?
Being
on
your own.
Good. Okay. Uvagoyim lo yitchashav, and amongst the nations, lo yitchashav. That's the reflexive. Lo yit will not be
considered.
Okay. So.
Why is this the curse he's giving?
This is the blessing he's giving. What does it sound like to you? It doesn't?
Well, maybe. It's right. Not being considered by the boy.
So interesting. That's exactly. This is. Right. This is the.
This is where we are.
What?
We're considered by them. That's the curse we have now.
They would just stop thinking about us and stop writing about us.
Right.
They are concerning us, but we are no longer concerned with them.
This is the issue. Okay, this is the issue. Okay, and I'm going to. Okay, I'll get in a second.
It's always like the joke.
We have to first understand what did Bilam mean, and because remember, Bilam is now channeling the word of God. This is the word of God, and this is Hen Am Levadad Yishkon Uvagoyim Lo Yitchashav. This is apparently a blessing of some kind, right? So, if before, in order for me to understand the blessing, I have to know what he meant.
What now, would the opposite be?
What?
What would the opposite be?
Right. What would the opposite be? What would the curse be? Okay, and once you understand what he meant, and what's going to be interesting to me is to try to figure out, do the Mefarshim change the understanding of the meaning as time goes along? And does the blessing take on different meanings to different people?
Based on the experiences of the different people among the nation.
Correct.
Based on the time and history.
Based on the time and history. Okay, so it's so interesting what you said. Wouldn't that be great? Hen am levadad yishkon. What do we want the nations of the world to do? Do we really?
We have to be a
nation.
What?
We have to have the best in English, where all the nations will serve Hashem, and we'll be the light to the nations. We can't just be by ourselves.
Okay.
we want them to, in a positive way, be interested in us.
Okay, so we want them to look at us, but not really. We want them to see us positively, but not look at us negatively.
Well, it's like the Koranim always in elevated status in terms of Am Yisrael, and so the Jewish people should...
Now, it's interesting, what word does he look at, does the Torah use? We want them to leave us alone. Okay? What word does it say? Levadad? Lishkon. What is Lishkon? No. Lishon. What is Lishkon from what word? Mishkan. Mishkan, Shechina. Okay, to dwell. What is the idea of a Mishkan, Lishkon, connote? Okay, when you create a Mishkan, when you create a tabernacle in a sense, right? What does it imply?
But it's a dwelling.
It's a dwelling. Good.
Specific Hashem's dwelling. Yeah.
Okay, that God is dwelling there. I have the image. I'll just say the image that I have. The image that I have is that Levadad Yishkon. What's this book? I'll tell you in a second. Okay. The book. Okay. I have a feeling that their dwelling alone implies a separateness, a closed society. The Vadad Yishkon, their Shochen, their dwelling alone. Uvagoyim lo, meaning their walls. This is a nation that has walls that separates itself from the rest of society.
That's what the first part of the pasuk also, Kino Shetzurim Erena. You can only see them from a distance.
Very good.
Like it's a physical apartness that causes also a psychological one.
Very nice, and that
so
feeds
you,
in.
So you agree with what the Torah?
As I say, we're taking it right back.
It is something. In
what's that?
It's an internet.
Can you find the Vadad? It's probably in Vadad. Okay. Yeah, don't you think?
I'm not anti-Haredi. I used to live in Beit Shemesh, and there was a lot of like...
Beit Shemesh is easier to be anti-Haredi.
Very anti-Haredi, right. Very from people, very anti. And I'm not. I just don't know. I just must, like, the stream that is Dati Lumi Hardal has a way to be religious and to tolerate...
You're raising, we're going to get off the Chumash for a second, you're bringing me back to my editorial capacity. Isn't tolerance just another word for acceptance?
I think
tolerate is to live with it, but not necessarily to agree.
Really?
We have to differentiate between...
I agree with you. But, yeah, I'm sorry.
I think it's very important to differentiate between tolerating fellow Jews and tolerating non-Jews. Yeah, and we live...
So you're saying tolerating fellow Jews is okay, but we should be intolerant of non-Jews?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry.
But I'm saying that...
Giving you a hard time.
I'm saying that we live in a society that's 80% Chiloni, 70. I don't really know what the numbers are, but...
Why do you think they moved to Emmanuel? Why do you think they moved to Kiryat Sefer or Beitar or Me'a Shearim?
No, but you know what? They didn't just move there. They also cut off ties with their non-religious parts of their family.
Correct.
And I don't agree with that, actually.
Well, they didn't ask you.
They didn't.
And they didn't ask me.
They also cut ties with some religious parts of their family.
But I think that if you look at what impact religion that tolerates difference has on the Haredi society, like they have a greater chance of making Israel Torah observant than the Haredim do by isolating themselves.
Okay, one second. That all depends on A, what you see your goals in society as being, and B, one could argue, and I'll raise this question again, you say tolerate, when I tolerate you, when I accept you for who you are, I don't agree with you, but I accept you for who you are, there is a level of acceptance. This notion that there's not a level of acceptance, I think, is a semantic game that we play with ourselves. Let me finish the point. If I tolerate you, if I love you for who you are, if I can overlook the fact that you drove to my house on Shabbat, that you don't value anything that I value, that your life is entirely... Why?
Because otherwise, if you have Jewish people, the Jews would say, I'm not going to speak. Like, that is the Haredi way, to say you do not exist. And that's not right. not. What are you supposed to do?
It's a hello.
Well, I'm sorry. It's a wait, wow.
Is that?
Wow. What's the bigger hello Hashem? 70% of Jewish society not living like Jews? Or the 30% of Jewish society?
They don't live like Jews because they don't think that Judaism has any room for them. And if you talk to them, how many of them?
Wow, I didn't know it would get this heavy.
There's a small segment of the religious population.
Yeah, it is very heavy.
This is our Torah, and this is the only way to understand.
Stay for the record before you get really mad at me. I'm playing devil's advocate with you, okay? So, you know what I'm saying?
I've lived in Israel for a long time.
Yeah.
I used to work with a lot of Chilonim, and a lot of them want. They want to know, and they want to understand.
Yes,
and
they want it on their terms. They do want, but they want to a point.
They understand.
100%.
They don't even understand why they're so offensive to the Haredim. Like, I think there's so much, you know what, there was one generation, I had a boss who could quote Tanakh better than I could. Because he learned Gemara, even though he's a complete... regular Israeli, but he went to school at a time when you had to learn Tanakh and you had to learn Gemara. But his grandchildren.
You're going to blame the Haredim for that? You're going to blame the Haredim for that? Or are you going to blame. And then Haredim said, it's exactly right. So they say, Israeli society is going further and further away from this idea that at least we have some sense of tradition. If we tolerate that, if I accept it in any way, shape, or form, all that's going to do is make it worse. Now, by the way, they have a point, I must say.
What about the army?
I don't agree with them. No, I don't want to bring up the army. I don't want to bring up the army.
Point.
Don't bring it up.
And Israel have a responsibility for one another.
And they are. The last bastion of true Torah Judaism. I don't agree with that either. But just look at it, you know what I'm saying, from that perspective.
Throwing eggs, throwing
rocks.
Wow.
On some level, in Jerusalem, where near Barakat tells you know, secular people not to go to work because they can't walk through Mea Shearim to get to work when there's a protest.
Mm-hmm.
How do you say that's not true?
Says the Midrash. I think that the point they're trying to make, it falls on deaf ears, but it's more an internal point than an external point. It's not for us, it's for them, which is we don't compromise, because as soon as you compromise, as soon as you tell your children that what cousin, you know, Judy does is okay, we love cousin Judy for being cousin Judy, then your children start to think, well, why is cousin Judy allowed to drive on Shabbat but I'm not? And you know what?
So why can't you?
And you know what? It's a really good question.
It's not okay, but they just don't know.
But there are
it's not okay, but you have to be respectful.
So why don't you tell them? I have to be respectful. First of all, I hate to tell you. I hate to break this to you. In halacha, if you look in the
I don't disagree, but if you want to create a distance, create a distance. If you want them to look down on them, look down on them, but don't throw stones at them.
Okay, I agree with you. Totally agree. They should not throw rocks. In the black and white halacha, though. I mean, you know what the Torah says about a person who's mechalel Shabbat?
But there's a difference between
Deraisa. You're supposed to hate them.
There's Deraisa and Derabanan.
What do you mean Deraisa and Derabanan? They're mechalel Shabbat Deraisa. Before Hesia. All the time.
But if there isn't any
it's not they don't know that
there's
Shabbat.
That they're going to accept. So first of all,
you want
to
create
you're right. You know nothing about them. So I'm saying, put up a wall. That's exactly what they say. Don't throw rocks. Go and move to Emmanuel. Put up a wall. That's all we want. Just leave us alone.
What about Kiruv?
That's a nice thing to the people who want to risk their families and their children, but that's not for us. I mean, you know, what about...
Chabad do it.
Yeah, it's very good. It's very good.
No, that's the point of view.
Not everybody wants to go risk, like, God forbid, is an infectious disease. Not everybody is a medical doctor who could go out and put himself at risk in the hospital with all the diseases around. Somebody has to stay home. Wow. I mean, okay. Says the Midrash. Hen am lebavdad yishkon. Well, Midrash picks up the word hen.
That's wondering.
Hen. So this Midrash is the following. Listen to this. Very beautiful. Kol otiyot mizdavgim. Every letter in the alphabet has a zivug, has a pair. Chutz mishte otiyot. How does that mean? He says, look, if you add the numbers up, if you take the first 10 numbers, aleph through tet. Nine numbers. Okay? Aleph and Tet add up to 10. Bet and Chet, 10. Gimel, Zion, 10. Dalet, Vav, 10. Who's left?
Okay.
Hey. Right? And you go to the tens also. From Kaf from Yud, I think it is, through Tzadi. Again, who's left? The Nun. Right. Okay. So, meaning, what's left? One second. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says God. This is the words of the Midrash. Kashem sheshtei otiyot halalu einam yecholim lehizdaveg im kol otiyot. These letters, they don't have a zivug, they don't have a shidduch, they're alone by themselves. Kach Yisrael einam yecholim lehizdaveg im kol haumot. The Jews, they cannot be nidbak. They have no shidduch, they have no mach, they have no zivug. Ela le'atzman beforashim. Rather, they are separated by themselves. Shafilu im sone gozer aleim lechalel Shabbat umvatel tamila o laavod avodah zarah. Remember, I told you about the anachronistic nature of parshanim. How did the mafarshim in times of Chazal use hen am levadad yishkan? It's a praise of the uniqueness of the Jewish people. That even when somebody comes and tells them, you have to be Mechalel Shabbat and Aved Avodah Zarah and violate the precepts of the Torah, Hein Neharagin Ve'enam Mitarvin Bahem. They sacrifice their lives and refuse to mix in. Shne'amar, Hein Am Ve'vadad Yishkan Uvagoyim Lo Yitchashav. They are a separate nation, meaning it's a blessing. The uniqueness of the Jewish people is that when someone comes to say to a Jew and says, you can't be Jewish anymore, they say, no, I will. And if you tell me I can't, I'd rather die than do anything else. I will. Now, is that true? Is the Midrash historically accurate? It's half accurate. I mean, remember, Chazal, the job is to exhort and to teach. We remember the Jews of history, right? We remember them. When is the time of the Midrash? When is this being written, Shmot Rabbah? When is this being written? Who's writing the Midrashim? Chazal. Tanaim, Amoraim. What happened in the times of the Amoraim specifically? Yeah, remember we went to the, where did we go? We went to the Migdal David Museum. Very disappointing museum, I must say. Right? It's not really a Jewish museum. It's more like a history museum. Don't watch the movie.
Just...
What? No, I don't mean that. Not because of the silly pritzut, but more because there's nothing Jewish about it. It was like very disappointing.
That which fits right straight into your.
It fits totally. Very excited about that. Okay.
So.
Anyway, meaning, but it's what I mean by half correct. Half of the Jews in Israel, when the Romans came, said,
okay,
we'll great, sounds good. We'd like to be Romans. There's no contradiction between Roman life and Judaism. Right? Who are the people that we celebrate on Hanukkah? Who are the people that we celebrate on Hanukkah? Chashmonaim. What did the Chashmonaim do? Who did they fight?
And the Jews.
Right. They fought and killed Jews who compromised, tolerated, accepted. Right? So now think about that when you light your Hanukkah candles. I often love to say, like, you know, Hanukkah is very big in America, the presents and whatever. And, like, and if you only, people only knew what they were lighting a Hanukkah licht to remember, to commemorate, you know, Pirsume Nisa, the nace, the miracle that the few dedicated Jews committed to Torah were able to rise up and kill not only the Romans, but also the Jews who colluded with them, who claimed that it was better for us to live as Romans in Israel. I'm not making it up. It's obvious. This is
no,
fact.
No,
right?
Kind of football shows.
Right, exactly.
No, it's amazing. Oh, don't even know to consider that.
Correct.
So fine, so that means that you kill Shalom Achshav because they're colluding with the Arabs. But what about those Jews that aren't colluding?
Wow, she's already just thrown Shalom Achshav.
I mean, I'm trying to understand your analogy here. Like, fine, so you're colluding with the enemy, but...
Not colluding with the enemy, it's cultural more than anything.
Is it? I mean, that's my question. Is your analogy between non-religious Jews in Israel and...
If someone said to a Jew, someone made a decree, L'chalel Shabbat u'mevatel et hamila, why did they make a decree L'chalel Shabbat? When there's only a specific time.
Spanish Inquisition.
This is not then. When did they do it in this time? There was a very specific time that the Romans insisted after a certain point when it had to be.
Actually,
when
the Romans first. The Antiochus.
Right. Well, why did they do that? When they first came in. Usually when these places, when these countries came in politically, you don't really want to overturn, you know. You don't really want
to. They wanted to incorporate.
It was equality. They're trying to create equality among the Greeks that they captured because, yes. Well, in the beginning, they didn't.
In the beginning, right. In the beginning, what they tried to do. In the beginning, they all say, do your own thing because, you know, do your own thing. All you got to do is do one very simple thing to the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, just pay us money. You know, and normally the Jews say, all right, whatever, fine. Just leave us be. We'll have our Hamikdash and whatever. But as society begins to creep its way in and erode. It's very difficult as it erodes Jewish values slowly but surely. And the Jews start standing up and saying, no, this is dangerous for us. We have to defend ourselves. We have to protect ourselves. We have to close our ranks because their way of life is destroying us. Right? When did the Romans really, really make these horrible decrees about Milah and Shabbos and Avodah Zarah? When did they do that? When there was a Merid Bar Kokhba. Because they felt that the religious leadership was the leadership that was giving them all the problems. Who are the people that are anti-Roman? The ones who want to have this Jewish nationality. And the Jewish nationality stems from this religion. So if we just get rid of the religion, we'll just leave the Jews. They didn't want to kill all the Jews. Why would you want to kill these people? It just cuts into your tax base. It does. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, there's a very simplistic, you know, perspective that they hate all the Jews. It's not just that. They hate the fact that our uniqueness forces us not to assimilate. We can't be a part of this. We have to be alone in order to articulate our message, our value. That's what's so annoying about us.
But the question is, what does that translate into today?
Ah, I was just talking about 1,000 years ago. Okay, fine. Let's move. Let's move up. What?
We don't have any answers. We want concrete. What are we supposed to do
today?
Yeah.
Is that what you want?
Sure.
Is that when you came here? I don't know. Okay.
No, but I don't know.
Let's move up. Let's move up 1,000 years. Pass me the Ramban, please. Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry.
It's the same issue. I mean, does anybody? I don't know. American people watch Rome when it was on HBO a couple years ago. They had a whole thread of like a side story about Jews that were like infighting and killing each other because they're fighting over this exact issue.
This is the issue. How much to accept? How much?
How much do we integrate? How much do we pull back? How
right.
Much do we create a
we are trying to find that sweet spot, but when we know really there is no sweet spot. It's a constant struggle of making choices and deciding what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, what's okay,
like,
what's not okay.
Like moving to Ebenezer.
Yeah, which we created a wall, a physical
100%,
100%. Wall.
100%.
And an ideological wall.
And when you ask ourselves that question, how much better are we?
It was a very difficult decision coming from Yerushalayim, from a mixed neighborhood where our neighbor didn't have a sukkah and came to ours.
Right.
To
I struggle with this that question a lot.
What?
Within a very narrow spectrum.
Yeah, we're like very diverse in this little shira, you know, like. Pretty much.
Like, show me the non-religious person who doesn't know, who's never been to a seder, who won't eat in the sukkah if you don't invite them into yours.
Right.
And who
here.
Will come when you invite them?
Right. Right. We created a wall. And it's a physical wall.
It's a issue. What do you?
Well, why are the issues? Exactly. I mean, it's a lot of different factors, meaning nicer houses and services and amenities and all that stuff. But one of the factors is it's a yishuv torani. What does that mean, torani? Everybody's like me. And not only like me, everybody's like me in a very narrow sliver.
There's a petition outside my son's gun because Binyamin goes to the Torah Tachayim Kan, and there was a petition yesterday that a lot of the mothers want to integrate the Torah Tachayim kids into the regular.
A lot of the mothers.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh.
Petition to sign.
Wait, one second. A lot of the mothers on the Torah Tachayim want, or
yes.
Last year
mothers want
Torah Tachayim. I don't even know who's making the petition. Maybe it's just the Moetza, but they want these kids to integrate into the regular guns that aren't Torah and me.
It's not the Moetza.
So
the Moetza is very happy with the separation.
Correct.
And considered it a success.
Someone wants
who? Right, someone, and I guarantee
but
you it's not the people from Torah Chaim.
It wasn't it wasn't something.
Isn't it really sad how, like, on so many different levels? The what?
Why did you say that?
No, the sadness is that even
on the. That's a divisive comment to make.
That it's not from Torah Chaim.
How do you assume, just because a small group of parents from Torah Chaim came and convinced the Mosa and strong armed them?
Because if they really
do something, you won't hear no parents.
Because, you know,
there were 600 parents. I'm on the Vada Orim for the Gil Harach.
Yeah.
And Tovashat said that they had every parent, they had hundreds of parents coming in and going to the Moetza and requesting this.
You know, I guarantee you,
wanted it.
If Torah Chaim wanted not to be more integrated, all they'd have to do is do one thing.
Say
something. That's right. Trust me, it's from the outside. But that's their right, again.
They don't want to be integrated.
Anyway, they don't want to be integrated. Says the Ramban. What does it mean? Hen am lebadad yishkon. Okay. Ba'kavana lomar. This is Ramban. So we don't just jump 1,000 years. Kikasher ani wrote, when did the Ramban live? It's very important to know. When and where?
1100
in Spain. No,
he's right.
1100 in Spain? No, later.
1200, not later.
Okay, right. Again, what are the Jews struggling with in Spain? Well, no, before the Inquisition. Before the Inquisition. But it doesn't matter, because if you wanted to get ahead in Spanish society, what did you have to do?
Ramban was involved in the debate.
Disputation, correct. A tremendous pressure to get ahead of society, to acclimate. It was the golden age of Spain, correct? Okay. This pasuk is such an important pasuk in Jewish history, because it's like our guide, and it's so interesting. So too they will dwell forever. Betach badad ein Yaakov. That's a quote from Zvarim, right? They will be a rosh, an eternal head. Ve'en uma shetitgaber alav. There is no nation that will overtake them. Ve'losh yitafel hu aleihem. And the Jewish nation should not be tafel. Should not be, what's tafel?
Secondary
to them. Okay, what's Ramban struggling with? Hey, what is the status of the Jews in Spain? In whatever it was, 1200, 1300, so just pick your middle age.
Very, very good.
What?
Very strong.
Status of the Jews?
In the golden age of Spain, it was good for the Jews.
Relatively good. Relatively good. You have to put yourself.
They were really walking on eggshells.
Correct.
They were walking a tightrope, actually.
What? No. You can't even compare. Because the church always made it clear who was on top and who was not.
Right, when Ramban won the debate.
Yeah, what happened to him?
They asked him to leave.
Correct. Right. Judaism was always understood to be a god of religion in Christian society.
Right. It wasn't understood to be
a
god of religion. What?
It wasn't racist, because if you were baptized, then you were
excluded. Sure, sure. I mean, so, you know. But the Jewish, I mean, it was always considered to be low and degraded, and Christians always viewed themselves, their mission, as to have to
convert.
Save the Jews. Mm-hmm. Save us.
It's a tenet of their religion. By showing that the Jews were degraded, they showed that the new church was
correct.
Elevated.
Okay. Says the Ramban, Hu yer l'rosh le'olam ve'ein u'ma shetitgaber alav. It was like the Ramban uses this pasuk as a pep talk. You come to shul and you say, right, even though when you walk outside of our little dinky shul, what are you going to see opposite you, or at the top of the square, or wherever? What are you going to see? The cross dominating the city, or wherever it is. Nonetheless, ain't no mashti tukaber alav. Huish tafel hu alehem. And now let's look at Rashi again. Also in the Middle Ages, says Rashi. Such an interesting. If you look at Rashi here about this pasuk, hen am levadad yishkon. Hu asher Zachulo avotav lishkon badad. This is the fact that their forefathers merited to be alone. Kitargumo. Okay, as it is miturgam. What did Unko say? And why did Rashi not quote him? Rashi, let's look at Unklus. You see Unklus? Interesting. Look at pasuk Yud and Unklus. Mi yachol nemimne. Da'ad kaya de Beit Yaakov, da'amir aleihem. Who can count? Who can count the Beit Yaakov? Well, I'm sorry, I'm the wrong pasuk. Sorry. Yeah. Tet. Yeah. Arei, meresh drachah zaitei, Ume Ramata Sechite, that's his translation. Ha'ama, this nation, Bilchodehon Atidin Diyachsanun Alma. In the future, they will in the future inherit the world. Ube'amimaya lo yitidanun gemira. Meaning what? Very heavy stuff.
I don't know.
At the end of days, the world will be destroyed. And the nations of the world will be destroyed.
But not the Jews.
But not the Jews.
Wow.
Hem am levadad yishkon.
Which Jews here?
What?
Which Jews? Which Jews?
Hem am levadad yishkon.
In the future.
In the future.
It's not shochein, it's yishkon.
Correct. Okay. Ubagoyin lo yitchashav, and they will not be considered among the nations. Why?
They
won't be any nations.
Wow.
Why did Rashi have to say that? And by the way, it's interesting to note, Rashi didn't even say it. What did Rashi say?
Go look it up.
He can't even say it. It's because he can't say it.
Because he's living in Crusader fans.
Correct. Right? Meaning, how do you understand in Am Levadad Yishkon when the Jews are really, really bad? What do you say? You say, one day, and I'm the Levadad Yishkon.
But he's not a prophet. Where is he getting that from?
Oh, that's clearly from the Midrash. Unclus, it's from the Midrash. Bob Dylan's a prophet, okay? Let's read on Rashi. 1 second. Rashi says, Gitargumo, lo yu nasim kala im shar ha'umot. They will not be destroyed with all the nations. Shneemar ki esek kala b'chol ha'goyim. Ein nimnim im hashar. We're not counted with the best of them. Devar acher, another thing. Kishahem smechim. Tell me if this resonates with you today. What do we do today? When the Jews are happy, ein uma smecha imahem. Nobody shares their joy. Shneamar Hashem badad yanchenu. God will leave them alone. Ukshehumot b'tova. When things are good for the nations, hen ochlim im kol echad, ve'echad, ve'ein oleh lahem min hachishbon. But when everything is good, when world economy is good, so the Jews kind of glom on and nobody really cares about the Jews. Very interesting, Rashi. A lot of Mefarshim try to pick up, why does Rashi fit specific aspects, very specific aspects of like when we're good, then they leave us alone, but when it's good for them, what about when it's not good? So what's the implication?
It's still bad dad. If I ask about bad dad,
correct. I wanted to mention this, right? If you want to know what bad dad means, this is a concordance. You've never seen this before. It's a very, very important educational tool. Okay, because if you look up the word bad dad, a concordance is a book that takes every word in Tanakh and tells you where it appears. Every book, every word, every time that it appears. Because very often, if I want to know what the word badad means, so we often try to understand words from context. So then I have to find out, where else did this word appear? Okay? And then if I can see where else it appears, then I can understand it. This one appears in 3 times, okay? Hen am levadad yishkon. It appears in Micha. Re'ei amcha shochni levadad, and in Tehillim. Ata Hashem levadad levetach toshibeni. And so if you look at the different contexts, then you can try to understand, you know, what the word means. It's just valuable. And that's exactly, by the way, what Rashi does. He quotes Yirmiyahu. 1 second. And he quotes Devarim. Hashem badad yanchenu. And so a lot of Mefarshim will do that. They'll quote different areas and then tell you where it's from. I actually have a lot of other things, but I have to end with the Nitziv and Hamik Davar. When did the Nitziv live? What?
19.
When Nitziv lived in the 1860s, 1870s, and anybody know? In Balazhin. Okay? He was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Balazhin Yeshiva when?
At the end.
At the end, when the Russian authorities, prompted by who mostly?
Secular
Jews. And the Russian authorities said, you're maybe, yeah. Prompted by secular Jews, forced the beloved Balazhin Yeshiva to take on Russian language in such a way, Russian language and other secular subjects, in such a way that it made the Yeshiva studies superfluous. Meaning they said to them that you have to study Russian and history and all that kind of stuff from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. and you can only learn Torah like 3 hours a day. So much so that they had to close the Yeshiva. There was no point in having yeshiva after that. That's the world in which Nesiv lived. And in a world where Jewish secularization was rampant, right? Literally, from families would see their children just, you know, one by one get picked off by the Haskalah movement. You want to move ahead, you have to abandon this old way of Judaism. And the Menetziv comes along and says, "Hen am levadad yishkom." Okay, one second. Okay. I wanted to answer your question. What do we do? This is very interesting. But I don't have the quote for you, so I'm only going to have to paraphrase it for you. Says the Netziv, "Hen am levadad yishkom. Lo kedera kol uma belashon. Kishehochim bagola umitarvim im hamegalim otam misigim beze ahava b'chashivut." Most nations, when they go and they integrate into society, they achieve prominence. Right? What's the American dream? I don't know, what's the South African dream? What's the Australian dream? The American dream is the melting pot. You achieve prominence by integrating into American society. He says, not the Jews. Okay? Avalo ken Yisrael. Kishehu levadad, hein am levadad, ve'eno mit arev lahem, and they don't mix in. Yishkon, b'menucha v'kavod. They will dwell. They will have Shekhinah. And he says, he quotes a pasuk: "V'ra'u kol amei ha'aretz ki Shem Hashem nikra alecha." The whole world will see Shem Hashem nikra alecha. You are a special people. Ve'en ish mitchare imo, and no one competes with you. Uva goyim kasher hu rotzei liyot be'urav imam. But if you are bagoyim, lo yitchashav. Eino nachshav be'enehem leitchashet klal le'adam. It's very prophetic and very troubling words. They are not considered in their eyes to be even considered klal le'adam, even like a person, like a human being. So read, I have to read for you, let's read the pasuk again. Henam levadad, if they are a separate nation, yishkon. Then they'll dwell securely. But uva goyim, when they try to be like the goyim, lo yitchashav. They're not even considered like human beings. It's a very, very chilling, chilling word, because the way he says it, it says, "Eino nechshav be'inam mitchashev klal le'adam." And how true that was. Later on. That it's a, and I didn't see it, it's like a blessing and a curse.
If it's
nothing. And that's exactly what happened. He says, you want to be the Yishkon? And he was struggling exactly at this time with this exact problem. He was killing his students. You want to achieve prominence? The way to achieve prominence is not by becoming a German doctor, learning psychology, or learning geology and becoming a professor in the university. It's not they will respect you more, they'll respect you less.
But that's still secular. That's a non-Jewish society.
Okay. So now, the reason I got to the Netziv is because I saw a sefer of Rav Dov Lior. Rav Dov Lior is a Rav in Beit El, I think. What? Kiryat Arba? We've quoted him before. I don't have the exact words in front of me. But this is where we come to, what do we do? It's a very interesting question. Because he said that in the Dati Tzioni world, like there's obviously different flavors of that as well. There's a big struggle, even in our own little flavory world, about what's the nature of Dati Tzioni. And Rav Lior says, very interesting, he says, the Jewish nation has to find itself, its own Jewish identity and culture, and not try to borrow from foreign cultures. That we have to find and create an authentic Jewish culture and nationality true to ourselves. He said, he takes it to the next level. Meaning, we have to mold our society in a way that's Torah true. And not try to mold our society based upon the secular mores and values and cultures that are completely and totally false. Bagoyim lo yitchashav. How comfortable are you with that?
I'm very comfortable.
You are?
I'm incredibly comfortable. And because you're saying the Torah is the Torah, and learn the Torah.
Yeah.
Which isn't what the Haredim are saying. The Haredim are saying, there's one way to learn the Torah, and that's my way.
You don't think Rav Dov Lior is saying the same thing?
No.
Interesting.
I think that's my problem, that my Haredi brother doesn't think about what it? I'm, yes.
Okay, right.
And he doesn't think what I'm learning is Torah.
Really?
I mean, he doesn't,
No.
He has a very, it's a very absolute way of learning.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't respect my brother-in-law who has smicha from Wayu. Like, his way is the way, he doesn't know Torah.
Uh-huh.
My way, mirror, that's Torah. And what I'm saying is not just that are they both right, but that my secular colleague who's never learned Torah can also pick up the Chumash and have an interesting insight.
Yeah.
I'm not afraid of anybody picking up the Torah and trying to interpret it. Yeah, and I think that's what Rav Lior is saying, that we need to develop a culture that's based around our history and our holy books.
And what does that culture look like?
You know what?
I think Rav Lior would argue. Rav Lior would argue. You do you? Because Rav Lior would argue that it's much closer to Torah HaChayim than it is to us.
That's fine.
Is it fine? And because then what you have is you just build another wall where their kids shouldn't go to Gan with our kids. Because our kids watch television and read books that they're not comfortable with and bring values that they're not comfortable with. And it's just better to build a wall and have their own Gan. It's so interesting just how deep this fence goes.
You know what? I don't think it was the televisions, and I don't think it was the hashgachas. You know, what was the real reason why they need their own gun? Because they were tired of fighting every Yom HaTzmaut, that they were being forced to be part of the Yom HaTzmaut celebrations.
That's all it was? You don't think?
It wasn't all. It was also what hashgachas they're going to. It was whether or not the fathers could come to the birthday parties.
Exactly the point. That's exactly the point.
I mean, I think that there were other issues that we could have.
It's exciting you can respect.
Exactly. I respect that. There's like levels that you can respect, and then there's ways where it's just like this.
I happen to think that the Netziv is very powerful words, and I'm the Baggad that our uniqueness is in the fact that we need to pride ourselves in our Jewish culture, in our Jewish history, and in our Jewish values. And that I think that there's a lot of truth to what he says. I mean, it's prophetic. He wrote it before it happened. But the more we try to emulate the nations of the world, the more they get annoyed at us. And one gets a sense that they're saying, you know, that, and, you know, it goes into anti-Semitism and hatred and all that kind of thing. They say, act like Jews. You be the Jews and we'll be happy. But when you try to act like us, we're going to force you to be like the Jews. We're going to distinguish you. And to be honest with you, it makes it very scary. You know what I'm saying? In the world in which we live, it's just very scary to watch wholesale assimilation of just huge chunks of Jews. I was reading an article and I got this Jewish review of books or something like that. And according to one major study, the Reform movement doesn't publish its numbers anymore because even according to the most optimistic perspective, they lost a third of their membership in the past 10 years. Mm-hmm. I mean, they used to have like 1.3 million members. It ain't the Bali Chuba movement. And now they only have 800,000 members. And when you fall off the end of Reform, it's just, you know, the bottomless pit.
They became
Mukta. Oh, Halabai. Halabai.
Yeah, they all became
Haredi. They all became Haredi. Yeah, I don't think so. It's a very, very frightening reality. And I think we try to find that balance, but it's very hard to find that balance, and sometimes maybe we should err more on the Levadad Yishkon than the Ubagoyim Lo Yitchashav. Alright, we'll stop here.